Welcome to the podcast for Refuge City Church. We hope that the message today blesses you and inspires you to be a refuge that embraces others.
This morning, I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to give you a lot of information this morning in both the Old and New Testament, give you a lot of scriptural application today, and a message that I've entitled, Everyone Will Choose. Everyone will choose. How many of you know that one of the most powerful portions of Scripture, and if you've been a part of Refuge City Church, you know Pastor Jim utilizes this verse a lot. It's in Joshua, and it's kind of the confrontation that he has with the people of God that are vacillating in their faith and in continuing to progress in the promised land and to receive as an inheritance what God has given to them, realizing that it's going to be a struggle and a battle. And in one of those spots, he says this, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." How many of you know that portion of Scripture? Powerful portion of Scripture. And it's a declaration. It's an admonition. It's an absolution. And in the last, I'd say, 40 or 50 years around the world, one of the things that the enemy has desired to do, not to highlight him in any way, but obviously we need to have perspective, he has diluted a lot of that absolution and unwavering covenant or commitment that God's people would have for the things of God and the convictions that they would have towards the things of God that he declared are righteous, right, and true. How many know, if you want to know what's right and what's wrong, God states it all right here. Okay, you don't have to go very far. All you have to do is ingest yourself and inject yourself with the Word of God on a daily basis, and you will figure that out. But in our society, and especially in the last 15 to 20 years, one of the tricks of the enemy in order to bring in one world order, there's been a lot of discussion. There's lots of videos right now. Ministers are being utilized and teachers are being utilized by the hand of God to talk about end times, prophetic comings and things that are shifting, things that are happening governmentally, things that are happening socially, things that are happening politically. There are a lot of shifts and we all understand that. I'm going to get into that a little bit this morning. But one of the areas that the enemy has created a deluding is there are many, many paths and many roads that lead to heaven. I want to share with you, and I say this boldly, and I don't care if it's not politically correct. That is not what this Word of God says. There is one way. His name is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no compromise. There is no other way. There is no other process. And in the context of what anybody else would try to share with you, any other religious ideology out there, Jesus is the only way. For some reason, what used to be a staple of that knowledge in the thinking of our forefathers and in the foundation of the history of this United States, there had never been an offense to that statement. But in the last 15 or 20 years, people have gotten offended and they've wanted to have a variable of their own Christianity or their own religious ideologies that someone would partner with to tell them that you just do your best, you be as good as you can, and heaven awaits everybody. All dogs go. Maybe an interesting cartoon, but it's very off theology. It's the truth. There's only one way to eternal security. There's only one way to heaven, and that is through the salvation, the reconciliation of the blood of the Lamb that was sacrificed for each and every one of us. Here's the problem, that in the last 15 or 20 years, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to choose being a disciple. I want that to settle a minute. Everybody wants the benefits of streets of gold and eternal bliss, and everybody wants to have the marriage supper of the Lamb with the great fellowship. Everyone wants a mansion on a hilltop, but they don't want to have to dedicate themselves to the lordship of discipleship and the consecration and the price that it would cost to take up your cross daily and be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Everybody say acceptable. Holy and acceptable. They want another choice. They want to partner with people. They want to partner with religions. They want to partner with popularity. They want to partner with political correctness. They want to partner with all of these things that'll let them live, behave, and partner with sinful and blasphemous ideals, and still at the end, everything in their life somehow is going to be redeemed, because a loving God wouldn't send anybody to hell. That's absolutely true, but your choices can send you there. I realized I wasn't going to get a lot of warm fuzzies on the opening of this message, but I want to share with you that it's time for the pulpit to preach the truth, not popularity synonyms. It's got to happen. It's got to happen. The pulpit has to get back to the righteousness and holiness of God with an unwavering faith. So everyone will choose. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Everyone's going to choose. There isn't different paths. There isn't, no matter what the world, no matter what psychologists try to tell you, no matter what psychiatrists try to tell you, no matter what man in the world tries to tell you, and whatever figment imagination that they've conjured up from some weird hypothesis that has no validity whatsoever, I'm here to tell you that this book is the infallible, authoritative word of God. It's the only thing from earth other than Jesus' scars that'll be in heaven, and it is true, and amen, and we need to follow it from beginning to end. Matthew 7, beginning at verse 12 through 14. Matthew 7, 12 through 14. So in everything, everybody say everything. That means, okay, just want to make sure that we're reading it correctly. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do. So I want to stop. I didn't want to trick you. It wasn't my heart's desire to trick you with the beginning of that where the comma was. So in everything. But how many of you know we see the absolution of something, but we don't necessarily make implication or application to it when it doesn't feel good, or when we don't like someone, or we don't like what's happening with someone. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. If you would like someone to flip you off in traffic, if you would like someone to cuss you out, if you would like someone to be rude and cold and distant to you and tell you to get out of your face and never speak to me again, some of you are sitting here going, I don't care. That's because you've behaved like that. So the only reason to justify going against the golden rule is you have to justify the behavior that you've partnered with, that it doesn't matter to you. So if it doesn't matter to you, you can do whatever you want to do to anybody else, and it won't be held account to you. I want to tell you, that's deception. That's a lie. Jesus said, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. If you wouldn't like it done to you, don't do it to someone else. For this sums up the law and the prophets, verse 13. Then he starts talking about what a little bit of the framework and the foundation of what I want us to springboard off of this morning. Verse 13 says, enter through the narrow gate. Everybody say narrow gate. Narrow can be defined or given understanding to a lot of different variables, but basically it's difficult. Narrow is difficult. It's hard. It's specific. It's intentional. How many realize if you've got a wide opening, you got a wide opening to something, you don't have to pay attention how you're going through the opening. You don't have to concentrate on how to get through it. Anybody ever gone? There's some catacombs in Israel underneath the city. We're possibly heading there in 2024. And there are some wide gates. We actually, when we travel, there's some white gates. Everybody's talking, four or five people together. We're having a good time. We're excited. We're underneath the city of the catacombs. And then all of a sudden, you get to a narrow spot and you're like, I hope I fit. In a physical sense. How many people know Jesus is saying it in a spiritual sense? Are they going to fit? You've got to pay attention. You've got to look. You can't just nonchalantly walk through it because everybody's walking through it. You've got to be conscientious to look down. You've got to be conscientious to look at the sides. You've got to navigate. You've got to maneuver. The narrow gate is narrow for a reason. God wants you to specifically and unilaterally study to make sure that you show yourself approved to get through the narrow gate. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Verse 14, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. Everybody say life. How many want to have life and want to have it more abundantly? The more abundance of life is life that we have in eternity, not life necessarily on earth. Abundant life doesn't mean that when you ask the Lord into your heart, you're not going to have abundant life on this earth, but it's not going to look like the earthly realm of abundance. That's been the confusion of that birth, of that particular verse, and the understanding of that verse, that people, prosperity pastors, have used it out of context. The abundance of life that you're going to receive is eternal, not necessarily earthly. But small is the gate, verse 14, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. It's not that they're favored. It's not that they're selected. It's not that they're handpicked. It's that they've paid attention and they've partnered with the narrow gate in order to focus so that they know how to walk through it and they don't stumble when they go into it. This morning, we live in a world of ever-infusing compromise and illogical approaches to almost everything. I want to read that opening sentence that I've written in my intro. We live in a world right now of ever-infusing compromise and illogical approaches to almost everything. Pastor Jim, what do you mean by that? A whole bunch of stuff's happening that doesn't make sense. Anybody with me this morning? There's a whole bunch of, this doesn't even make sense. This is, anybody use the word ludicrous in the last 4 or 5 years? This is ludicrous. I used the word for like 4 months and someone looked at me and goes, what does that mean? I don't know. Somebody said it. Now I won't tell you what, you go look it up. But anyway, it's amazing how we use a word and we don't even know what it means. Ludicrous is basically this, has absolutely no stable balance in wisdom. Ludicrous. Doesn't make sense. There's no logic to it. Why would you do that? Why would you partner with? Why would you protest something that stupid? Why would you burn down buildings? Why would you act like that? Why would you picket like that? Why would you even show up to that? It's really quiet. Maybe I need a little more affirmation this morning. We're living in a world of ever-infusing compromise, illogical approaches to everything. All of these have been spoken of or prophesied to by Jesus throughout the Gospels and his word. Every single one of the things that we're seeing today, Jesus talked about in the four Gospels when he walked upon this earth. Jesus taught many times that the road to hell was wide and easy and the road to heaven would be difficult and narrow. He exalted and challenged all his disciples to be visible. Everybody say visible. To be visible and uncompromising concerning their faith, their righteousness, and their holiness. How many realize they're not just words? Faith, righteousness, and holiness are not just words. They're actions and behaviors. You live and walk by faith, righteousness, holiness, joy in the Holy Spirit. There are things of this that a lot of times we just attribute them to a word or a phrase. They're not, they can be that, but they're deeper than that. They are actions and behaviors that we partner with to emulate faith, righteousness, and holiness. Everybody say holiness. holiness looks like something. All of you right now are going, I don't think it looks like me. How many know that's what we're preaching about this morning? Because if you could honestly, in the back of your mind, instantly the minute I say holiness looks like something, the enemy jump on you or the conviction of the Holy Spirit jump on you both and say, you need to start looking more holy, and you're like, I'm far from it, then it's not God's design or God's desire to have to metamorphically fix you. It's your discipline that changes and gets you on the path and the road that will fix you. How many know? Jesus spoke of great days of desperation and conflict upon the earth unlike anyone had ever seen before. Family members would turn against family and the wheat would be separated from the chaff. How many know Jesus talked about that? We all are aware that these prophetic words and declarations are coming in the future. Listen to this. We all have been aware that these prophetic words of Jesus, of John the Revelator, of Joel, all these declarations were coming in the future. What has constituted so much fear recently within the church and God's people is we've all become exceedingly aware that what we thought was the future is actually the present. That's the problem. I want everybody to hear my heart. Here's the problem that's happening. I don't care what denomination you may be attached to. I don't care what belief system you may be attached to. This is the truth of the problem right here this morning. And I want to repeat what I just read and read it again. We all are aware that these prophetic words and declarations were coming in the future. What has constituted so much fear recently within the church and God's people is we have all become exceedingly aware that what we thought was the future is actually the present. That's what's shifting. Anytime that we heard any eschatology teaching, anytime that we ever heard about end times renditions or the coming of the age or anything like that, we always bared witness with it and we always knew there was truth to it and we always knew that someday it was going to happen. But someday meant way out there. How many know it meant way out there? Now, when people start talking about eschatology and end times and comparing it to Scripture and what Jesus prophesied, instead of the church getting excited, we get fearful. For two things. Here's two things why we get fearful. Number one, we may be compromising and not living up to what we need to live up to be able to get to the narrow road. And we also know there's a whole bunch of family members that are missing it too, and we don't want them to be denied going into heaven and eternal security. So it creates fear. God, give us a little more time. And the Lord's looking down right now going, okay, I'm giving you a little bit more time. What are you going to do with it? Absolutely nothing. I'm going to keep sleeping in church. I'm going to keep doing my thing. And I'm going to keep hoping that somebody else will take care of what I know is in demand and is in need. Because I can't do it. I've subjugated myself. I can't do it. My testimony's not strong enough. They won't listen to me anyway. How many of you know they didn't listen to Jesus? I'm going to talk about it here in a minute. I'm going to read you a whole scripture about it. Him talking about the world hating him and people hating him. Just because they're not listening to you doesn't mean that you need to stop what you need to be saying. Here's the key question. I have a key question for all of us this morning before we get into the meat of this message. Here's the key question. What does a disciple of Christ need to look like in our present society? How many of you desire? How many of you would, let's do this two ways. How many of you would say unequivocally you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, the Lord Most High? How many of you would say that you would love to become a deeper disciple of Jesus Christ, the Lord Most High? Okay, we got two in here, that's fine. How many of you know that Jesus throughout his word didn't call disciples for a name? He called disciples because of what they would do to partner and what they would do to sacrifice to reach and meet up for the name. There would be evidence of the name. They will know you by your fruit. They will know that you are my disciples because you have, know that you have love one. They will know that you're my disciples because that you have love one for. How many know that's even going in the church? I don't even like you. Not me, I'm just giving you an illustration. I love you. How many of you know it's rampant in the church? People have told me for years, Lord, Pastor, I'm so irritated about denominations, I can't stand the division that the enemy's caused within churches. Well, fix it by being a disciple, not being a denominationite. They will know you by your... Here's an Old Testament concept, Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20. I love this portion of Scripture. This was the challenge that the Father God gave his people. This is what he said. This day I call the heavens and the earth as a witness against you that I have set before you life and... Life and what? Life and death. Blessings and cursings. And then guess what it says? Now choose so that you and your children may live. And that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his... The first part was, the day I call heaven and earth as a witness against you, and this is how you'll know that you've chosen life, that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your... How many can say the Lord's your life? For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I want to give you three quick things this morning. In the days ahead, how will we as Christians know we're living in, walking in a correct path, in the correct road, in the narrow road God's called us to? Here's how we'll know. I've been getting asked this question for a couple of years now. Pastor Jim, how do we know? We know that persecution's coming to God's people. We know that we're going to deal with some similar persecutions that Jesus did. But how do we know that we're on the right path? How do we know we're doing the right thing? How do we know that our faith is making a difference? How do we know that our stand is making a difference? How do we know that our love for Christ is infiltrating the darkness of this world? How many of you would like to know some of those ideals? I'm going to give you the first one this morning. Here's when you know that you're walking in the narrow road, and when you know that you're doing what God's called you to do in his word, when the world doesn't like what you or we believe. The world's not going to like what you believe. What you believe's truth. You can sit across Starbucks coffee with them for gallons of coffee, with them trying to convince you something else, and you trying to convince them something else. But the bottom line comes down to this: the world won't like you because of what you believe. Quit trying to make them like you for what you believe. I'm going to let that settle. So I started this message out with, there's going to be a dividing between family, there's going to be a division between wheat and chaff, there's going to be a division between friendships and so forth and so on. I started out with Joshua's declaration, choose you this day whom you will serve, as for me and my house we will serve the Lord. Remember how I started out. Here's the problem. We all know that that's biblical and we all know that's truth. We just don't want to have to do it in our own family, and we don't have to do it with our own relationships. And the day's coming, and the day's already passed when you're going to have to. You're going to have to look at one of your friends who continues to try to send you down the wrong path, the path's getting wider because of them in your life instead of narrower, and say, if we don't make some changes here in the relationship that you and I have, I want to be with you, I want to hang out with you, I want to love you, but I'm no longer partnering with the decisions you're partnering with and going down the same path you're going down. I don't believe the way you believe. I won't believe the way you believe. I love you. I love who you are as an individual. I love the things and the memories that we've made in our life. But I've got to choose who I'm going to serve. And I need you to choose whom you're going to serve. And they may have already made that choice and looked at you and said, I don't want nothing to do with your God. There's going to come a point where you hanging out with people that want nothing to do with your God isn't going to be able to work. I figured it would get quiet, but I just want to share the truth. Pastor Jim, are you telling me what friends I can have and what friends I can't have? No, that's already being defined by what you believe. Those are already coming under attack. Your family's already trying to sway you. They're trying to sway you that transgenderism is okay. That sexually mutilating the private parts of children are the new order and that's fine. No, it's not. He said male and female. There isn't a cat. There isn't a dog. There isn't something else. It's male and female. Tough. I didn't say it. You can be mad at me. You can hate me. You can get up and walk out on me. But I will preach the truth. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Pastor Jim, that's bold, and we hear everybody clapping, but I got a transgender in my family. Oh, tied the bow. I got a person who's choosing a wayward way in my family. You've heard it preached forever. When'd you stop doing it? There's a way to love the sinner without agreeing with their sin. The problem with society right now is if you don't agree with their sin, you don't love them. The book doesn't say that. I'll still have Thanksgiving with you. I will. But we're still going to read the word. We're still going to open in prayer. I'm not changing my table to fit your position. I'm not changing my house to fit your ideology. That needed a bigger amen, but I'm going to move on. In John, Jesus said this. Jesus said a powerful thing. It was actually a grievous thing. A lot of people don't like to preach on it. That's why I'm preaching on it. How many know Jesus said the world's going to hate you? You know the problem? The problem is we as the church thought we could be in the world and of the world and just do our Christian thing. And as long as we did our Christian thing, we'd be okay. But now the line in the sand's getting drawn and we can't be a Christian and be in the world at the same time. How many know we never should have been able to do that? That was wrong theology from the beginning. John 15, 18, 27 says this, if the world hates you, keep in mind, I love Jesus speaking here. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. Everybody say, out of the world. Out of the world. That's why the world hates you, because of what you believe. You can be in it, but not. Verse 20, remember what I told you. A servant is no greater than his master. If they persecute me, they're going to persecute you also. How many of you think if Jesus got persecuted, somehow we were going to get out of this scot-free? Survey said, if they persecuted him, you better get in line. Especially if you represent him. They didn't like him when he was here. They're not going to like him anymore coming out of your life. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. And as it is, they have seen and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the advocate comes, this is him speaking of the Holy Spirit. Advocate is capitalized there, so it's the name of someone. When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. Verse 27, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. This morning, we need to understand that being in the world, but not of the world, is necessary if we are to be the light to those who are in spiritual darkness. There's a day. Anybody in here has discovered on your own, in your own life, and in your own flesh, and in your own spirit, and in your own mind, that the enemy's desire for you was to steal, kill, and destroy? Anybody discovered that on your own, being out there doing your own thing, anybody discovered his desire was to steal, kill, and destroy from you? What turned the light for you? the revelation that Jesus was greater than what you were experiencing out there. How many of you know, I believe that a great revival is on the fringe right now. It's happening. It's the fringes of a great revival, and it's coming even greater. But the reason why this great revival is going to sweep around the world is going to be disciples of Jesus that do not compromise. It doesn't mean they don't love. It means they do not compromise, and they're emulating and imitating Jesus in everything they say, every place they go, and everything they do. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Being in the world, people have asked me a lot, Pastor Jim, what's being in the world but not of the world? I'm glad you asked. Being in the world but not of the world is speaking of values and unwavering conviction. So I can be in the world but not of the world. I can participate in things of the world, but then there comes a point in the theater when all of a sudden something shifted that goes against what I believe, and I don't care if I lose $8 or not, we are getting up and we are walking out. I won't partner with it. I shall not be, it's not rebellion, it's not a rebellious spirit, it's not a hardy heart, it's a standard. Being in the world but not of the world is speaking of values and unwavering conviction. I can't change my conviction to meet your ideology or your fleshly desire sexually. I can't. I won't. I won't do it. I love you. I love you. And I'll walk through things with you. And when you come to the revelation that the enemy's plan for you in confusing your sexual identity and your identity as a child of the Most High God, I will be the first to show up at 3 o'clock in the morning, wrap you up in a holy hug, and pray you through back to God's glory. But I'm telling you, I will never agree with that standard. How many know we're to live in such a way that those outside the faith see our good deeds and our manner and know that there's something different about us? Christians who make every effort to think, act, and live like those who do not know Christ do him a great disservice. Here's the problem that's happened within the world that's causing the world to rise up against Christ and the church more than ever. We've come to church on Sunday, but we've lived like them Monday through Saturday. It's happened. I'm not trying to bring condemnation to anybody in the house, but we can't come in here on Sunday and do our little religious injection and go out there and behave like all of them behave and expect to come out from among them and be separate. Christians who make every effort to think, live, and act like those who do not know Christ do him a great service. Listen to this. Even the world knows that by their fruits you shall know them. I could walk into Fred Meyer today. I could walk into Fred Meyer today. I'm not the most popular pastor probably in town, but I'm a pastor that's lived here 21 years this Sunday. This is my anniversary of 21 years this Sunday. I became your pastor. I could walk into Fred Meyer, get angry with the checker, throw an absolutely flaming, cussing fit that's well-deserved for her, and everyone will look and go, I thought he was a pastor. Yeah, I may be a little hungover, but I thought he was supposed to be a man of... No, wait a minute. I can't judge you, but boy, you flat turned that around real fast. That's because they know. They know. They're just waiting to see the compromise in you so they can come in agreements with the lack of faith, righteousness, and holiness that they can partner with in your life to justify their behavior. It's that heavy. Pastor Jim, that was good preaching, Pastor Jim. That was... Number two. First one, First one is when people want to change what you believe or they don't like what you believe in. Number two is when people feel uncomfortable at your convictions. The world's going to feel uncomfortable. It's amazing to me how I'll be hanging out with somebody of the world for just a little bit, less than 20 minutes. And somehow within 20 minutes of hanging out with a total stranger and we're doing something together in the world, and I can give you different places I've been at, all of a sudden they are horribly convicted, not because of anything I've said, not because of anything I've done. It's because of what I haven't said and what I've chose not to do. That's the separation. I've not judged you. I've not judged you. I was hunting with some people, dear friends of mine. I was hunting with them, and they have a faith as well. And my son and I, we went hunting with him, and kind of the big brother of the group. We had been with them for a couple of days, and they were they had chosen to let their hair down. That's what they called it. Hey, we're in elk camp. What happens in elk camp? Well, I'm never going to correlate a bad, horrible, awful thing from Vegas to something I love to do to get closer to the Lord like elk hunting, but that's fine. So, but that was their statement. What happens in elk camp stays in elk camp. And Pastor Jim, just let your hair down. Just let your hair down. Saying it over and over again. And I'm like, dude, it's cut the same way forever. You knew that. I can't get her down no more. She don't come down no more. It's the same cut since I was 12. Pastor Jim does not change. So he got me in a side-by-side and we went for a drive. We walked up a trail and he flipped around. We sat down on a log. He flipped around. The big brother flipped around, looked at me and said, Pastor Jim, I don't want you to take this wrong. We're really enjoying you and Pastor Colton being in our elk camp with us. We're having an awesome time with you, but you're kind of making us a little uncomfortable. How'd you like to have that speech on a log in the middle of the wilderness? So me being me, I'm like, dude, I did not come. You invited me. I did not come here to make you uncomfortable. If there's something I can alter, if there's something I can change, please do that. You know, I am very humbled and very grateful that you invited me to come elk hunting with you. Just tell me what I need to do. And he says, well, if you'll notice, there's a few cuss words that we allow ourselves to say while we're in elk camp to let our hair down. It doesn't mean we don't say them at home in front of our kids, but we say them here, and just feel free to let your hair down. And that's when I gave him the it does not change speech. And I says, I don't think that I have to let my hair down to compromise the language that comes out of my mouth in order to make you comfortable in your camp. If that's going to be a problem, we'll leave. We'll leave your camp. I'll leave. I can go home. I didn't mean to bother you. And he totally, Pastor Jim, that's not what I'm saying. You took it wrong. Please don't get offended. That's the other thing, is we got to quit getting offended so easy in life. So he says, well, why won't you do it? Why won't, it's not that big of a deal. Let your hair down. Say a few words if you want to. You're not going to go to hell for it. And I went, you know, to me, it's not an eternal heaven or hell thing. If I say a cuss word one time and I go to hell, then my loving father probably misjudged my heart and my action. If I smash my thumb on the roof and were to say a cuss word and Jesus came back, I'm still going to go to heaven. But that's not the point. The point's the pattern. The point's the lifestyle. The point's the fruit. The tainted fruit. Everyone hearing what I'm saying? So don't get wrapped up in this holiness ideology of if you do one little thing, you're condemned forever. That's not how your Father God is, but he does expect you to live up to the word and be a disciple. And I said, there was a stint in my life when I was 13 that I decided that I had resented being a pastor's kid. Many of you know I was a pastor's kid. And I said, I decided I resented that. I didn't like it. Didn't want to do it anymore. I didn't want to be a pastor's kid. Just because my dad was a pastor didn't mean I had to be a pastor. And I was getting teased all the time on the football field and sports and wrestling. Everywhere I went, I was getting teased for not being like everybody else. So I started swearing. I started throwing the F-bomb, doing the SH. I was letting it all hang out. And it was during football season, so I had gotten really in a bad habit of it. And I went hunting with my grandfather. And if you've met my father, my grandfather is him on steroids times 10. He made my father look like a marshmallow of love. And you can ask my father that and he'll tell you the truth. I mean, my grandfather was by the book. I mean, he was military. Many of you know my history of putting, he had his calf blown up in a foxhole in the Philippines in World War II. He was a tough man, big man. He was a patriot, loved his country and loved his Lord, and it was uncompromising. Both of those were uncompromising for him. We were driving in his little van headed up the Feather River Canyon down here in California to go deer hunting, and I was telling stories and he was telling stories, and I started swearing. The first time I said a swear word in the van, I expected to have both my front teeth come out my backside. That's how he was. And all he did was he just straightened right up in his chair and he kept driving. And I went, I don't think he heard me. So I'll see how far I can stretch this out. So for the next 2 or 3 days, anytime I was telling a story, man, I let her rip. To a man that was probably the most holy person. And every single time, he'd just cock his head and he wouldn't say nothing. One night, we're sitting by the campfire. There's a trail that comes down. And I was telling my friend this. I said, I honored my grandfather and I love my grandfather. And I didn't know why I didn't get the discipline that I expected. We were sitting in a chair and the fire was going and he was making some stew. My grandmother had some jars of stew, homemade stew, and he had poured it in the pot and he was stirring it and coming back and sitting down. We were talking about the hunt. I started telling him a story and I said a cuss word really, really loud, and he was sitting just inches away from me in the chair. He was playing in the fire with a stick, flipping the coals, and he just froze. And I couldn't stand it any longer. And I says, Grandpa, are you even hearing what I'm saying? He never even looked at me. He just kept flipping the coals. And he goes, I've heard every word you've said, Jimmy. I was Jimmy first. He said, I've heard every single one of those words that's grieved my spirit that you've said on this trip so far, Jimmy, and I don't know what's going on in your soul, and I don't know what is going on in your life and your example. But he said, I want to ask you this question. He said, you know how much I love Jesus. I said, yeah, Papa, I do. He said, okay, let me ask you that question. He said, you see that trail in the shadows coming down to our camp right here? I said, yeah. He said, what would happen if a meteor from heaven hit the far end of that trail and Jesus himself started walking down it and sat in that chair your dad's been sitting in right across from the fire? Would you tell that story you just told me the same way? The exact same way, Papa? See, sometimes we act the fool in order to appease the problem. And he said, you heard me clearly. If Jesus was sitting right there, would you have said the story with the exact same words that you said if Jesus was sitting right there? And I took a deep breath and I went, Papa, I wouldn't. And he said, well, I want to tell you something boldly. He is sitting right here and he's sitting in the chair next to you in me. And every time you say it, it grieves everything in my heart. So I'm going to ask you now to stop and don't do it again. And he got up and started stirring the stew. I was sitting on the log with my head down, and up jumped this brother, and they started walking across the meadow, and I went, oh God, I'm going home. He's mad. I made him mad. I offended him. I ticked him off. He's mad. He's mad about it. He never said a word. And pretty soon he came back. I guess he went to relieve himself, whatever. He came back, and he said, well, let's go back to camp. We went back to camp later that night. Later that night, they asked me to share that story around the campfire to all the kids. It was interesting to me because we got to do ministry. My wife and I last year were able to be with that group again, and there was a whole bunch of them. There was probably 20 of them or more, 15 or 20 of them. We all sat around, and one of the young men had heard that story from, that was over 11 years ago. So this little boy would have been about 6 or 7 at that point, had heard that story all these years. And when we got done with the the devotions, he leaned over and he said, "I want to hear Pastor Jim's papa story before we close in prayer. I want to share something with you. I don't want you to leave here today with everything that I have felt led to share. I'm going to finish this thought, and then we're going to do part two of this next week, because I really want to show you some powerful things that is going to happen in these end times that may be not circulating about in all the other teachings that you can get on the internet. But I don't want anybody to be frustrated this morning, and the only thing that you leave here with in this service is Pastor Jim did do's and don'ts preaching and told us that we can't cuss anymore or we're not going to go to heaven. If you do, you're very narrow in your mind. Can I hear an amen? That's not while I'm trying to say this, but I do want to share with you that any type of dilution in your life that'll compromise who you claim to be as a follower and a disciple of Jesus Christ is coming to an end. You're going to have to choose who you will serve. And you might as well start practicing it now before it's forced upon you in the laws of the land. When people feel uncomfortable at your conviction, Acts chapter 4, verse 18, talks about one of those times with the disciples. Then they called them in again, and they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Verse 19, but Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to listen to him? You be the judge." I love Peter and John's answer. Basically, they said, "Do not use the name of Jesus again in anything that you do." And the reason why they're in trouble for using Jesus' name is because Peter and John had healed the man at the Gate Beautiful. "Silver and gold have I none." Everybody remember the story? "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." So everybody that saw the miracle of the man rising up and walking wasn't attributing the miracle to Peter and John. They were attributing the miracle to what they said at the end, and that the end is the only thing that can make the miracle. It's the name of Jesus. So they called him in and said, "We know you can't perform miracles, but if you keep using this name, obviously it'll work, so we're commanding you to stop it." And Paul and Peter said, "Go fly a kite." No, something like that. No, they said, Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or do what you say, or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have heard or what we have seen and heard." Look at verse 21. After further threats, so they threaten them a little longer. I want to share something with you. When the world threatens, it's all a bunch of air. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. I want to talk to you in closing this morning. When people feel uncomfortable at your convictions, I'm hearing it more and more. How many of you know the convictions of your life have to be based on the scriptural application of this word? You can't change it. You can't rewrite it. There is no new translation. This is the infallible, authoritative word of God. When it says, "Thou shalt not steal," it doesn't mean if they forgot to pull something out of your cart at the store and you got it for free and you realized it when you got to your vehicle, it was their fault, not yours. I'll let that settle a minute. Everyone hear what I'm saying? Pastor Jim, you're being real nitpicky. No, I'm being real truthful. Thou shalt not steal means, thou shalt not covet means. I mean, I don't want to go through them all, because it's easy for us when it comes to the understanding of the Ten Commandments to understand that they're absolutions, unwavering decrees from a holy Father that sent them down to protect us. The reason why he doesn't want us to be sexually deviant in our lives or in our marriage, why he said don't commit adultery, is because he created a man and a woman for them to procreate and enjoy one another all the days of their life. Can I hear an amen? Amen. That was his plan, not the devil's. The devil hadn't even entered the garden when they were naked and knew no sin. Pastor Jim, are you saying nudity is okay? You take it for what it is. I'm moving on because I'm getting myself in a place. In your marriage, it's un. Your marriage bed and your marriage is undefiled. How many of you know God can look down and see you two enjoying one another and he gets joy out of that? Pastor Jim, you're really freaking me out here. I shouldn't be freaking you out. This shouldn't freak you out. This is the world's tainting of something that causes people to shuffle their feet. That's not a truth. I just want to tell you this. Satan did not create sex. God did. Satan's just screwed it up. I'm hearing it. A lot of husbands are looking at their wives going, are you listening to him? Sometimes you just need to stick to your notes, Pastor Jimmy. Would you come to the piano? Woo, it got hot in here. I love you guys. We have the most awesome church. Let's talk real, huh, sis? I was serious. You need to come. You know, that's the other thing. I want to stay right here. I want to pause and say this. How many of you know being a Christian is fun? I don't know why the world came up with this philosophy that if you fall in love with Jesus, you're never going to have fun in your life. That's the biggest lie from the pit. I don't have to be in the world to not enjoy the life God gave me in the world. Everyone hearing what I'm trying to say? I don't need to participate in all of that stuff or go try all that junk out to realize that it's meant to steal, kill, and destroy. I don't have to do that. Why would I want to do that? Why would I want to listen to all the horror stories of everybody that's participated in stuff like that? How many of you are thankful that did participate in stuff like that, that Jesus loved you enough to redeem you, even though you were unredeemable? Can I hear an amen? I'm hearing it more and more, the continuous assault on the Word of God and the Bible. It used to be occasional, but it's a rapid-fire mockery of every direction this book gives clear indication to. Until the last 15 to 20 years, biblical views were commonly held by many and usually respected by most. How many know that? 1940s, 1950s, even up to the low 1960s, if a politician stood and made a declaration of the Word of God, most of America, even if they weren't serving God, at least agreed with the Word of God. Now everybody's trying to rewrite it or come up with their own little objectiveness from it. That cannot be. Even though disobedience has existed since Adam and Eve, there was a commonly held sense regarding right and wrong, good and bad. I have a question for you this morning as we start to close. Everybody look up here, those of you watching. What do you stand for today? What do you believe in? What is your convictions? If I were to walk up to you and I were to ask you, give me your top five convictions, without hesitation, could you give them to me? Because I want to share something with you. There's a day coming where you may not physically get asked that, but they're going to want to know it. They're going to want to know it. Pastor Warren did a phenomenal job on Wednesday night talking about Revelations, and specifically Revelations chapter 7 and 8, when it talked about the martyrs that earned their right to be at the throne as slaves and servants because of the shedding of their own blood. There's going to be a day coming when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ shall rise, and those that who are alive and remain in Christ will be caught up with him in the air. That's what we refer to as the rapture. And everybody else that gets to go to heaven after that will have to pay with their own blood to be at the throne of God. That's what that verse of scripture says. They'll have to be beheaded or martyred. I heard someone arrogantly a few years ago, Pastor Jim, I'm living life to the fullest right now. I'll wait till then. If you can't serve God now and be a disciple for him now, how do you even think you're going to make it then? That was good preaching. What do you stand for? What is it that which you're convinced of and you've fixed a firm set of beliefs regarding. I'm not wavering. I won't move. It's not belligerence. It's not arrogance. It's absolution and it's discipleship and it's conviction and it's covenant. I won't move. I won't move. You can't convince me of that. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say that people living together, it's okay because marriage is out in 2023. God doesn't say that. God says it's fornication and adultery. People started squirming and they just decided whether they were going to come back to Faith Tabernacle. That's the dividing I talked about at the beginning of the service. If it doesn't fit your analogy, if it doesn't fit your chosen decisions, then you're going to go partner with something else. But at some point, you're going to realize the deception of what you partnered with probably was a lie, and you're going to want to have the damage fixed, and you can't. The wages of... There's a wage. Pastor Jim, this is not popular preaching. Should be. Although the expression having convictions is bantered about a lot, many, including those who claim to be Christians, have convictions that vacillate with the wind. Their belief systems change all the time, depending on what crowd they're with, on what friend they're at Starbucks with, in order not to cause a fight or cause a scene. Their views are more established by current notions than a biblical foundation of absolution. I want to share with you today, you need to get in the Word. You can't use the excuse, well, it's boring and I don't know, I don't understand it and I can't read it. Figure it out, because you better know what it says, because you're going to be held accountable of it as a follower of Christ. How many of you know the story surrounding Daniel? Daniel, everybody say Daniel. Everybody know the story, Daniel and the lion's den, okay. If you know the story surrounding the book of Daniel, then you know Daniel had been brought into Babylon and he'd been made a captive or a slave under a king by the name of Darius. Here the people of God were living under oppression and slavery. Daniel was a sharp young man and he rose quickly in the government as a senator and later as a congressman. You can read it, but I'm giving you the context of how he climbed the chain. He was a sharp young man and he rises quickly in government service because of his God-given talents and favor. At this point in the story of Daniel, he had become one of the chief administrators in the office of King Darius. He had he could walk into the king and give the king counsel at any moment without being summoned. How many of you know that's pretty powerful? Because if you knew anything about the hierarchy of the time, anybody that walked into the king that was not invited by the king would be killed instantly by the guards without even asking the king. So the power that Daniel had at this point is he had such favor with the court as a government official, he could go and sit down with the king at any moment of any given day and he could give him counsel and speak to him. Because of this, his fellow administrators and government officials hated him. Because he was good at his job and because he was lesser in their eyes. So they were jealous. Everybody say jealous. Everybody remember, thou shalt not covet. Why should he be elevated to the same degree they were? They felt entitled and they were threatened by Daniel. So they did what people do of the world who are entitled, afraid, and threatened. They decided to make plans to get rid of Daniel. They knew of Daniel's convictions in prayer. It's coming. It's going to look different, but it's coming. Don't think it's not. You get a social Marxist government, and you're going to get laws that are going to define who you are as a believer in Christ. So you better get them now before later. They all knew that Daniel prayed 3 times a day. Daniel didn't make a spectacle out of this practice. Listen to this. We don't have to walk around flaunting who we are as a believer of Christ. They will know us by our fruit. Daniel didn't go around saying and screaming out it was time for him to pray. He just prayed and they saw that he was faithful at his prayers. They knew they couldn't get Daniel in trouble for his work. He was way too good and gifted at that. But maybe they could use his faith and his prayer life against him to get rid of him. I want you to look at Daniel 6:6-11. We're almost done. So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, May King Darius live forever. Anytime a group of worldly people come in to compliment you, may your eyebrows raise up. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps and advisors and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days except you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. Verse 9, so King Darius put the decree in writing. Verse 10, this is important, 10 and 11 are important. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Verse 11, then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. I think it's interesting that it says when Daniel learned that the law had been signed. When Daniel learned the law had been signed. Many of you may have just blown through this story. What that seems to mean to me that even before it was signed, Daniel knew of its existence and possible indictment. But even now that this law had become a reality, Daniel did what Daniel always did. He prayed. He knew the law. He knew it could not be changed. He knew the consequences of breaking the law. But he prayed anyway. And while he prayed, he said, God, help me. The safe thing, how many of you know, here's the problem that's going to be defined here real quick. This is why this message is entitled, you got to choose. Everyone will choose. Look at the person next to you and say, everyone will choose. Everyone will choose. The day is coming faster and faster. The safe thing for Daniel to have done would have been to have stopped praying. I'll just compromise my convictions a little bit to be nice. I knew it was coming. I knew that they were going to declare a law. I knew that I could be thrown in the lion's den. I'll just play nice. And so this is what I'll do. I'll keep praying. But instead of doing it like I've always done and opening up my shutters to Jerusalem, I'll go down in the basement in the boiler room and I'll hide. Pastor Jim, that doesn't seem like compromise to me. It is compromise. You can't hide who you are. You're a Christian first. Maybe he thought, at least I'll stop praying where these guys could see, but Daniel didn't choose safety. He chose to walk in the convictions of his faith. Can I hear an amen? I want you to think of this just before we pray. Can you imagine being Daniel? They caught him. They brought him before Darius. He's standing on the edge of the lion's den. Big, huge hole in the ground in the middle of the city. Kind of like a zoo. They would feed people to the lions to keep order. Daniel standing on the rim of that hole that's known as the lion's den. I'd be willing to bet he'd been by this place before. It wasn't a new place to him. He had no doubt he'd seen people torn limb from limb, possibly. He'd heard blood-curdling cries in the streets. He'd heard the lion's roar. He knew the sound. He knew the smell. He knew this was the end for him. Listen to this. But Daniel's convictions in God ran deeper than man's convictions of the flesh. Daniel's faith was in the King of Kings, not the King of Persia or the world. He had already prayed for God's help. Listen to this. When you put your faith and convictions in God, he will prove his faithfulness to you in return every time. One way or another, Daniel knew this. His belief and convictions in God would be uncompromised. I'm closing with this thought. Everyone look up here. You got to hear this last thing, and then we're going to pray. I don't know where we got this idea that following Jesus is supposed to be safe and easy. But somewhere, bad leadership and bad exegetical preaching have taught people that when you find Jesus, everything's going to be safe in your life and everything's going to get easy. Well, I just want to dispel that. I'm not saying that you won't find life and have it more abundantly, but like I started out with, that doesn't mean on this world, that means in eternity, which matters most anyway. Can I hear an amen? I don't know where we got this idea that following Jesus was supposed to be safe and easy. It's not. As far as I can tell, we can either, listen to this, we can either be people of safety or people of faith, but I'm not sure we can be both. We can either choose the safe route or we can choose God's route, but we're going to have to choose. We can't be lukewarm and we can't be both. There's a cost for discipleship. What you value most, that which will cost you most. The question for many of us is simply this. Has your faith cost you so little that you're willing to give it up at the first sign of trouble? I don't know why I keep getting asked these weird hypothetical questions. Pastor, what if they legalize this? Pastor, what if they do that? Pastor, what are we going to do as a church? I've made it clear before, and I just want to reiterate it. If I'm not trying for you to go partner with another faith or another church that's simpler and easier. Because I guarantee you, I pray with some of the men of God in this town, and we may preach it differently, but the same word's getting preached. I'll tell you that first. But I want to say this morning. I want to say this, and I want you to listen to it. Has our faith cost us so little that we're willing to give it up at the first sign of trouble? I've been asked a lot, Pastor Jim, where's the line? Where's the line? I even preached a message. This is the line. You can go back and watch it. It was different than this message, but there are some similarities. Anytime they make a law that defies this book, we will follow this book. We will not change. We will not vacillate. We will not waver. We will not be arrogant. We will not be pious. We will not be unchristlike. We may have to fight. I want you to hear me with that. We may have to fight. Pastor Jim, what does that look like? I don't know, but I'm not going out without kicking and pulling some hair on the way. But I'm also not going to compromise my faith in Jesus Christ. And if he could hang on the cross and say not a word, I could stand for this book and not be unwavered by the temptations of the enemy or by the plight of the world. Stand with me this morning. We're going to pray. Be here next week for part two. We get into some good stuff. I'd like you to bow your head this morning. I don't know. I have shared some messages that I have been not wavering in my decision to be able to speak them, but I have been grieved. I'm not here. I've never been your pastor. Celebrating 21 years today, I've never been your pastor where I haven't desired to tell the truth of the Word of God. And it is my desire and our staff's desire to live that truth out for you. And I believe that the reason why so many of you have made Refuge City your place to fellowship and your place to worship is because you in accord agree with that stand. People have accused Pastor Jim of a lot of different things, of being weak. They've accused me of not being a patriot. They've accused me of not sticking up for my roots. I'm not here to, oh, poor Pastor Jim. But I will tell you something about Pastor Jim. I'm not going to stand in the pulpit and preach something that the Holy Spirit hasn't released. Nor am I going to stand in the pulpit and am I going to compromise his word and our example to fit the anger of Christians over the anomaly of compromise. I know I'm talking
So please follow me. It goes both ways. It goes both ways. I'm not going to compromise the Word of God to fit the world's agenda, and I'm not going to compromise the Word of God to fit angry Christians' agendas that are mad over political anomalies, because at some point they're going to be made into law. Daniel could have gotten a protest together of all the children of Israel, and they all would have been thrown in the den of lions, probably. Daniel could have got together and sat down with the king and been defiant. He didn't. All Daniel did was keep doing what he'd always done for Jesus and for the Father. That's what he did. He just kept being him. And I want to share something with you. I don't know what it looks like. I don't know what's coming. There's laws that are being discussed right now that are from the pit of hell. We all know that. At some point, they may be signed in as an indictment. And if that's the case, we won't waver. But I want us to do this. Everybody look up here, because I want to pray this way as we close. It's time for us to be in one accord, not angry with one another for not taking the stand of hate that you feel like you need to take. There's a lot of hate right now in the world. And for some reason, there's a lot of hate in the church. I understand people are frustrated. I understand that many of you are angry with what's going on. I got it. But I want to share something with you. The way that we come out from among them and be ye separate is not acting like them, but being like Christ and walking in the fruits of the Spirit. I want to share something with you. Just because you're angry doesn't get you out of jail free card for having love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, and self-control. I don't read that anywhere. That comes first. Where's my love? Where's my joy? Where's my peace? Where's my patience? Where's my kindness? Where's my goodness? Where's my faithfulness? Where's my meekness? Where's my self-control? That comes first, church. There's some days coming. And I don't say this for fear, and I know I'm going a little longer, but this is important. I've had some dreams. You can ask my wife. I've had some dreams. I had a political dream while I was camping with my wife, and I sat straight up in bed, and I looked at her, and I go, "You will not believe the dream I just had." But I had a dream. I won't go into detail with you right now, but I had a dream that I was sitting on a panel of 70 men in a horseshoe table in the middle of Washington, D.C., in a huge discussion on an impending thing that was going to be voted on through Congress. I don't know how that's going to happen. I don't even know if I was supposed to just be a bird on the wall, but someone walked in, an angel walked in and tapped me on the shoulder and said, "There's someone in the hall that wants to give you the information you need to know to be able to redirect what's going to happen at this council." And when I walked out, Jesus walked up to me and told me exactly what I needed to say in that panel. I will tell you, I have had prophetic dreams throughout my life. Those of you that have been a part of this church family know that. You know the stories of my prophetic dreams with my family and my son. I've never had prophetic dreams like I'm having now, and some of you are having them too. Start writing them down. I don't know what they're for, but I do know it's for us to come together, not be pulled apart. What the world wants for the church is for us to be pulled apart, and what God wants for us is to come together, and having done all to stand, we will stand. Can I hear an amen? Father, I thank you and I praise you this morning for the presence and the power of your anointing in this place today. And Lord, I pray that we will do what Daniel did and we'll begin to seek you and ask you for help. We'll begin to seek you and we'll begin to find you. We'll begin to pray. We'll begin to pray for this United States, Father. We'll begin to pray for sinners. We'll begin to pray for the Word of God to become paramount again and the standard again, back in our schools, back in our governments. Father, the Word of God has to come back. Lord, I pray your blessing be upon us this day as we go in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you.
Thank you for joining us. A special thank you to those of you that give generously to this ministry. It is because of you that this ministry is possible. You can click the link in the description to give now or visit refugecity.church for more information on how you can become a part of that team. If you've enjoyed the podcast, you can subscribe, you can share it with your friends, you can take a screenshot and share it on your social stories, and make sure to tag us at Refuge City Church. Thanks for listening.